Now, whether you're in the house, we're excited we're in the house, right? There's coffee over there, so I know we have some energy. I've seen some littles going, there's so many sugary products. We're not in the sugary coma. We got some birthday celebration over there. We got some good stuff in the house today. So wherever you're listening or watching or whatever you're doing, thank you so much for hanging out with us. It's a privilege and an honor to be able to spend this time with you as we continue our series called Defining the Relationship. Defining the relationship. What we've been walking through in this series, we've started in singleness and dating. Last week we talked about they get married, and today we're going to be diving into they start a family. So we're going to be talking about family today, and as we've walked through this series, really what we're trying to do is dig into the issues we face with relationships themselves and navigate the tension that we have within those relationships with our spouse, with our future spouse, with ourselves, and with each other. So that is what we're going to be diving into today as we talk about they start a family. So here is who today's message is for. Those who have children, that would be some folks. Those who are planning to have children, are hoping to have children. Those who are married but not planning to have children, and I just want to let you know, there's only one birth control that's 100%, and if you're married, you're probably not practicing it. So I'm just saying that be prepared, even if you don't want children, be prepared. God does what only God can do. If he can make Abraham and Sarah have a baby at their age, trust me, he can do what he needs to do, right? So I'm just saying, you may not be preparing for it, but there may be one on the way. And for everyone else, maybe you have grandchildren or a niece or a nephew, or you're involved in school or involved in children's lives, today is for you as well, because we're going to be talking about the importance of family. And some of the verses I'm going to start off with, you're familiar with, but I'm actually not going to ask you to get there. I'm going to ask you to get to Genesis 4. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. We're going to have a few pit stops on the in-between, but we're going to talk about what it means to start a family. We've got charts and graphs up here. I'm just kidding. We don't have that. Remember that back in the day? No, you probably don't, but that's okay. I don't even know if they teach that in school anymore. But anyway, get to Genesis 4. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. And I'm going to, once you get there, the good part about Genesis 4 is it's the first book of the Bible in the Old Testament, so you can get there. It's just a few pages when you open the Word. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one free for the asking. You come hang out with us. We'd love to do that. Or you can download our Vine Church app. You can reach out to us. We can send you the link or follow along on the Bible app. You can take notes on those things. It's so awesome that we get to do that. Thank God for technology, but also thank God for His Word, because it doesn't return void. Amen? All right. I love it. So here's what you're used to hearing when we talk about family. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5 says this. We got to go here before we get to Genesis 4, okay? Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward for Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. I always said if I ever had kids, there would only be, like for me, obviously, I don't have tattoos. Nothing wrong with that. That's just not me. I'm fair-skinned enough, so, I mean, the tattoo would probably give me sunburn. I'm just saying. It's the ultraviolet light. It's just how I go. But if I ever had tattoo, it would be arrows with my kids' birth dates on it or names. It's just something that's cool. This verse has always been that way with me. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on. You can at me later about how wrong I am and how I'm going to hell for tattooing my body. We'll have a great dialogue, whatever that looks like. But if I have kids, that's what I would say is really cool. So if you're thinking about having kids today, we say, well, it's awesome. Our quiver is full of arrows. The question really isn't how many kids you want to have. The question is, how much patience do you have for teenagers in your house, living in your house at one time? That's what you need to be thinking about, parents. Don't think like, okay, this is awesome. I want to have 12 kids. Amen. Praise God. You are Jacob, Israel. That's great. There were 12 tribes, but just think about it. At some moment in time, he had a 13-year-old and a 1-year-old. Just putting it out there all the way through. It could be crazy. So if you've got that kind of patience, praise God. Praise God for you. I'm so glad that Jesus has you here. I don't have the patience to sit at a red light, so I know that I probably didn't do well with teenagers. So if that's you, amen, praise God. Think about that. Seek God in that. The second verse we'll come back to a little bit later and kind of dialogue it a little bit, dive into it a little bit, is Proverbs 22:6. We're used to hearing this in church when it comes to family. And you can probably say it all the way through. You probably know the NKJV version more than the NIV, but we're going to read the NIV, and it says this. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. If you did the NKJV, it was train a child up in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it, right? Like, that is what we heard growing up. But here's what I want to be real with you about, and this is what we're going to dive into today. What happens when that isn't the case? You see, sometimes we get mad at God because we think that's the promise and that that's always going to be the case. That because I brought my child to church, because I pointed my child to Christ, because I did everything I possibly could for my child to know Christ, that they will. But let's be real. It doesn't always work out that way. And I'll be honest with you, wherever you are as a family, you may be beating yourself up today because of that. You may feel like you're broken. You may feel like you're worthless. You may think that you messed up so bad because your children messed up. And I want to tell you, you're in great company today because the first family in the Bible was in the same place. Let's look how that plays out today in Genesis 4 as we talk about they start a family. Genesis 4, verse 1 says this. We're going to go 1 through 7 first. Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant. There you go. I'm just saying, if you're married, no birth control is 100%. I'm just saying, it's right there. That's what happens when that, okay. And gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. Quick side note, go read this again after this Sunday. Dive into this. I want you to see something in here that Jesus just reminded me of as I was getting there. Look how Abel points to Christ because he keeps flocks, and how Cain points to Satan who has dominion over the earth. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, remember, they gave over the authority of the earth to Satan that God had given them. Now look at that. Just think about that and think about that and dive into God's word and see how that plays out, how Abel points to Jesus and what he did for us and how Cain points to Satan and is a wanderer over the earth for all time. You'll see that. Dive into that later. We're not going to talk about that more today, but I just want to say God's word is so awesome and how it opens up and how it always points to Christ and it points to his love and his redemption for us. So dive into that this week and see what happens. Back to verse 3. Here we go. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering for the Lord. Now, circle some of, look at some of, think of some of when we go there. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn. Highlight that, underline that, know that as you go back to that, of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. The reason that we see Cain and Abel here, look, one gives first fruits, firstborn of the flock, the other gives leftovers. We could dive in and have a whole message on that as well. But look, this is why this is important. When Cain didn't get his way, he was angry and his face was downcast. Look what God said. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. This is so important as we talk about starting a family and diving in. When we look at this, when I look at this story of Cain and Abel, they knew the difference in right and wrong. That's why God rejected Cain's offering. Who do you think taught them the difference in right and wrong? Do you think they were training a child up in the way that they should go and that they would not depart from it? Because Abel knew the difference in right and wrong, and he was born after Cain. God said, if you would do what is right, you'll be accepted, but you chose not to do what was right. So parenting tip, here's what I want to tell you, parenting tip right now. Parents, as you raise your children, teach them how to deal with anger and not sin. We all get angry when we don't have our way. We all get angry. If you don't think don't get angry when you don't have your way, go to the Meat and Three today for lunch if they still have those, and they be out of one of the three that you wanted. Let's be real. We get angry when we don't get our way. We get upset. We get frustrated. And we always throw the verse around where Jesus said, if you have anger or hatred in your heart, then you're sinning. No. Read it more clearly. When you have hate or anger against your brother, that is when you are sinning. Anger is an emotion. Anger in itself is not sin. What we do with the anger is going to lead to sin. And if we don't teach our children how to process and deal with their anger, it will show up later in life as rebellion. Look at Luke 15 and the prodigal son. rebellion. Because he didn't know how to process his anger when he couldn't get his way. That's why when he came to his father in Luke 15, he went to his father and said, I want my share of the estate. His father said, take it. Just take it. Because his son hadn't learned how to process anger. So if you're trying to help that with your children today, understand, teach them how to process their anger. Because sometimes if you see a little and they're running around and they don't get their way, they're processing anger, the emotion of anger. Help them work through that. Help them bring words to that. Help them tell you what's going on with their anger. And I'm telling you, it will help them later in life to learn how to deal with it. Otherwise, they're going to rebel. And if you think you didn't rebel, we all did. It's called being a teen. We all rebelled because we didn't know how to deal with our anger, because that's really what is the underlying issue when you're a teenager. You're trying to figure out who you are and all these things thrown at you in life, and it just frustrates you because you can't figure it out. It just won't work your way. And so you reject everything, you push everything away, and you go forward in rebellion. So parents, leaders, teachers in the church, wherever you are, listen, help your children as early as you can learn to process anger. It will help later in life, 100%. Because if you don't, they're going to rebel. They're going to rebel. They're going to walk away all the way through. And that's not what God wants for any of us. Now look at verse 8, what happens. Now Cain said to his brother, let's go out to the field. If you build it, they will come. I'm just kidding. That's not in the Word of God. Don't come after me. If you know, whatever. If you know, you know. Go watch a good movie today. We'll talk about that later. Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. He didn't know how to process his anger, and so he took it out on his brother. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Parents, I want you to see something very important here. Did God go to Adam and Eve when Cain sinned? No. He went straight to Cain. You need to understand, all the way through, God never surrendered ownership or authority of that child that is a blessing of yours when he breathed the breath of life in it and placed it in your womb before it took its first breath on this earth. Instead, he gave you stewardship over it to equip it to be who God created it to be. And there will come a moment that your equipping will play out and they will go and be on their own, and they will have to be held accountable. Because here's what I want you to see. God doesn't have grandchildren. He's only got children. Think about it. He doesn't have grandchildren. In Christ, we're all his children. So when we mess up, he doesn't go to Adam and Eve and say, Cain screwed up, get him in line. He goes straight to Cain and said, what did you do? What is going on? Tell me, explain to me why you're angry and downcast. You know the difference in right or wrong. What's going on, Cain? And he said, I'll show you what's going on. And he goes and kills his brother because he couldn't understand what to do with his anger. So parents, I want you to know, raise a child up, but they have to be accountable for their choices. Because if you don't do that, you're robbing them the opportunity to grow and be all that God created them to be. So all the way through, I want you to tell you as a parent, last little tidbit here as I'm getting ready for this, because, you know, I know everything about parenting. Not at all. I know about being a pastor. I'm trying my best at doing that, and I'm doing the best I can with that as I try to learn to be that well. As a parent, I'm so thankful for you. I don't know how you do it, but I want to help you as much as I can look at the Word of God and play this out. As a parent, I want you to see why this is important. Why it's important God went to Cain instead of Adam and Eve. Because one day, our children, just like you and I, will stand and give an account to God for the life we lived on this earth. You can't give an account for your child's life. You're going to give an account for how you equip them to be who God created them to be. And they're going to have to give an account for their life. Past the age of accountability, we can have another message on that, and we can talk about that. Just hang in here with me, what I'm trying to say. Your job as a parent is to raise them in Christ to look forward to that conversation, not live their whole life in fear of it. And when you do that, you will raise them with the end in sight, and it will fundamentally change how you parent and steward this child, this blessing, this thing that he never surrendered authority for. This, his child. That's why we have baby dedication. That's why we talk about that, and we bring this child back to God, because it is his child to begin with. All the way through, I want you to see that, parents, as you navigate this life, because that baby doesn't come with an owner's manual. It doesn't come in with, it doesn't have a little glove box in the diaper department that you pull out the book and look at, okay, when do I need to change this thing, like the oil? Like, when is scheduled maintenance on this thing? Like, what do I got to, when does the warranty expire? Children don't come with that. They come out fully dependent on you. They come out ready to go. And you have an amazing opportunity as a parent to steward that blessing that God has given you, so that they can be all that God created them to be. So the question you may be asking today is this then: what is the goal of parenting? That's the first question we're going to tackle. What's the goal of parenting? We've talked about it, we've seen it, because many of us, if we stopped at this story of Cain and Abel, would say that Adam and Eve failed as a parent, didn't they? See, I don't see it that way, but we would think that way. We would think, well, he just killed his brother, and he's got to wander the earth the rest of his days. They're not doing the greatest job possible. But remember, this is the first family in the Bible. It's the first family in the Bible. And many of us have those wanderers in our family, don't we? They're out there wandering, and they're out there. And we think that maybe we failed because they're out there wandering. But no, that's not it. We have to see what the goal of parenting is so that we can see that. Isn't it crazy that when you have a child, doesn't everybody have like all kind of way? Like, do you schedule feed? Do you schedule nap? Is there a certain amount of time that you have nap? Do you go for formula? Do you go for breast milk? Do you go for spanking? Do you go for not spanking? Do you do like all of these things? Everybody's got something on it, don't they? Like when it comes to parenting. So I just want to narrow down some choices really quickly when it comes to the goal of parenting. And we're looking at things right now here in America, like as we see this in parenting. I want to tell you what it isn't first. And I want you to hear me all the way through at the sound bite. So I want to make sure the camera's stable. We might want to put some weights on it so it doesn't fall. In America, we've made our children idols. And I'm going to show you, and I'm going to tell you why we've made them idols. We pin our hopes and dreams on our children more than we should do it on Christ. We know that we can't do that on our spouse because it will cause destruction in the relationship, but our poor children are carrying the burden and weight of our hopes and dreams, and it shouldn't be that way. That is an idol. God says that we are not supposed to do that. So listen, this is what I'm trying to tell you. This is not a free pass for abuse. God never said to abuse your child. Don't say, well, Pastor, I saw on TV said that I can treat you like crap because I don't want to treat you like an idol. No. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, let the little children come to me. No. He says that because he wants us to see all the way through with our children. They are not meant to be idols. Parents who are in a marriage, who have children, your covenant is with your spouse, not your children. God has created in your children this proclivity, this wiring to leave. They are made to leave your home. Your spouse is who you have the covenant with. And if you don't believe me, we love all the pictures of the babies crawling toward the parents or walking toward the parents for their first step. But parents who have had children, after that one moment, what happens? The child runs, testing their independence away from their parents as quickly as they can. They are wired to leave. So we can't make them idols and put the weight and burden of our hopes and dreams on them. Yes, we want them to be successful. Yes, we want them to be who God created them to be. But we can't put our hopes and dreams on them. We can't hope they were popular because we weren't. We can't hope that they made all A's because we couldn't. We can't hope that they make all the money because we were down. That is not why God gave you that blessing to steward. So the goal of parenting isn't that. The goal of parenting literally is this: to equip your children to be all God created them to be by fostering in them a yearning to hunger and thirst for Him. I know I said that loud and quick, so I'm going to say that again. The goal of parenting is to equip your children to be all God created them to be by fostering in them a yearning to hunger and thirst for the Lord. The goal of parenting is to equip your children to be all God created them to be by fostering in them a yearning to hunger and thirst for the Lord. Parenting is really de-parenting. 100%. This child comes out totally dependent on you. And from that first step, they do everything they can to break away from being dependent on you. And as a parent, you can raise them to see you being totally dependent on God or totally dependent on themselves. Luke 15 in the prodigal son showed what happens when we're totally dependent on ourselves and not the Father. The thing is, we have to show when we decide to rely on ourselves more than the Father, the Father's always waiting with open arms. Not to reject, not to hurt, but to welcome home. And so as you're raising your children and you're doing that, I want to let you know it is no surprise to you, probably when I say this, I was the strong-willed child. I'm still the strong-willed child. Who am I kidding? I'm hard-headed. My mom had all the books, the James Dobson's books, what to do with this strong-willed child besides beat him to death because he doesn't listen. He's hard-headed. What do you got to do? What do you got to do? I'll be honest with you. I expected every Sunday to go outside the sanctuary. Typical preacher. I expected to go outside the sanctuary and have that talking to. I mean, I just did. I knew it was going to happen. Like, it wasn't a question. I just couldn't sit still. I couldn't do anything. So here's what I'm trying to tell you why that's important for each and every one of you when we talk about the goal of parenting. Inside of that, you have to understand that even though that child is strong-willed, maybe God made them that way so that they weren't self-reliant, but they were perseverant. That strong willingness inside of me helps me to persevere to see things through. I can see that from when I was little. I know I'm not that old. I'm 37. I'm not that old. But I can see back when God was molding and shaping that in me, and my mom had to navigate that. So as you're equipping your child, every child is different. Maybe your child is free. They're a free bird. They love running around free. God has something for them. Maybe they're very creative. God has something for that. Foster that, yearn that, point them to Him in that, and watch and see what He does. And the way that you do that is literally this. The simpler way of saying what I just said in a sentence is this. As a parent, as you lead your children, as a leader, as you lead children, follow Christ as I follow Christ. Hunger and thirst for Christ as I hunger and thirst for Him. That is what you're called to do as a parent. Amidst all of the other crazy chaos that you do, I can't imagine the stress that parents go. I can't imagine. I have a little bit as a pastor because I'm going to give an account for how I make you hunger and thirst for the Lord and how I push you to hunger and thirst for the Lord. I have to give an account for that one day. That is why I get to be here. But I can't imagine the late night crying, the snuggles when they feel bad, the wiping the tears when they've had a bad day, the helping lift them up, the times where they're on cloud nine and then they break their collarbone because they jumped off the couch. Like, I can't imagine all of those things that you go through as a parent and wondering today what's going to happen to my child. I can't imagine that. But I want to tell you, if you're putting it in God's hand, understanding that it's His child and you trust Him with it, you're going to be able to navigate that so much more clearly because that's what I have to do with you. I can't make your choices for you. You can't make the choices for your child. You can't. You can only give it to the Lord. Because if you try to do that, we call that what? Like tyranny. We call that like dictatorship. We call that literally abuse. God didn't call us to be abused. He didn't create us to be abused. So now that you know that the goal of parenting is, how do you raise up a child to hunger and thirst for the Lord? How do you raise them up? Well, I just told you, follow Christ as I follow Christ, hunger and thirst for Him. So how in the world do you raise up a child to thirst for the Lord? Well, we can look at this when we talk about raising up a child to thirst for the Lord. We can see in how it played out in Cain and Abel in this story. Obviously, Adam and Eve tried to do that. Didn't quite work out that way, but they tried to do that. And so they had some choices, and I believe parents, you have the same choice today. The first and obvious way is God's way. If we ask God for wisdom, will He not give it? So if His child He's entrusted to steward you with this blessing, do you not think if you ask Him for wisdom on how to equip them to be all He created them to be, that He won't give it to you? God's way. Ask Him. Seek Him out. Look in His Word. See what He's calling you to do. See what He's gifted them to do. But you see, sometimes the reason we don't do God's way is we do my way. My way says I take all the bad things from the home I grew up in and I throw it out and I put all the good things together, and I try to mash all the good things with my spouse, and that's how we raise our child. I'm not telling you that's wrong. There's just something missing. God. God will show you some of those good things may not need to be in your home either. And he'll let you take the bad things that you learned from and make it even better for your child. And then there's one that we all know, the child's way. They run the show. And when they run the show, my goodness, I don't know. Have you ever asked a four-year-old what snack they want? All of them, right? Like they want the whole shelf, all of them. So why in the world would you trust your child to parent themselves? Because they're going to go find it somewhere. That's why in the internet age we live in, unfortunately, children are seeing pornography so young, is because we're letting our children raise themselves. We can't do that. We've got to steward and equip God's way when it comes to our children. So number one, inside of thirsting for the Lord, stewardship. We've got to steward them well. We've got to steward them. I would encourage you, read books. I'm a nerd. Obviously, I don't have kids, so I can't. I read when I don't. I've shared this before. I read when I try to learn, and I try to talk to people to learn things. There's a book written by Gary Smalley. Gary Smalley, he's a Christian family counselor. I talked about James Dobson earlier. He does Focus on the Family. Many people know him. But Gary Smalley's another guy who does, he's written a lot of books about family counseling. He's a Christian counselor. And he has a book that says that is called The Key to Your Child's Heart. I would encourage you to read it. But it's going to help you today whether you have a child or whether you're in any relationship, okay? Here's what it talks about. He talks about whether you have someone, you as a person who has equity in someone, who has influence in someone, have the ability to open someone's spirit or close someone's spirit. Now, I'm not talking about spirits. Like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, open them up to be who God created them to be or shut them down to come into themselves and not live out being fully who God created them to be. Parents, you know the difference between those two. Go to the next sporting event if they still have them. The parent who fusses at the kid who got three singles and said, well, it could have been two doubles in a single. The parent who reminds, even though they won the game, how they missed a pass on 3rd and 15 and how if they would have got that, they could have got another touchdown. The parent who just saw someone turn all F's into all B's and said, you should have made all A's, you idiot. What do you think the child heard? They didn't hear anything about congratulations. They heard that. The parent who said third place ain't good enough. I didn't raise a loser. You got to be first. That's the one who closes a child's spirit. But the parent who opens the spirit of a child 100% will be able to call out in them what God created them to be. And that will spur them on to be better. I want to tell you how to do that here in a second. I think you may have a better way, but I believe that this is a great way to do it. Because the reason that that's important for us is how many of us like to be booed when we get home? Like, what if you walked in the door and your children were just like, boo? Like, what if you walked in your door and your dog was like giving you the paws down, like giving you the boo signal? Like, no one wants that. Like, when I played sports, I expected to get booed by the visiting team. I expected when I was the visiting team to get booed, but the worst thing in the world would be when the home crowd booed me. When you put your child down that way and you close their spirit, you're raising them in a home that boos them all the time. And that's not what God created you for. Just imagine if you heard that. We're going to see how that plays out in a second. But the reason that this is important is you can encourage them to have an open spirit by just diving in and asking them what's going on. Because when you understand the stewardship of an open spirit versus a closed spirit, instead of booing them, encouraging them, calling out in them their character, speaking to what God created them to be, like, hey, Tyler, you can't color in the lines, so maybe being an artist isn't your best bet, okay? Like, I'm fine with that. Like, that's encouraging. That's not putting me down. I couldn't color in the lines if I tried right now. Ask anybody. It just doesn't work. Like, your handwriting's pretty sloppy. No one's going to ask you to write some pretty cards for them. It's just not going to happen. That's encouraging, calling out, helping me to have an open spirit. Because when we understand that we have this child to have an open spirit, not a closed spirit, it will open up discipline in our lives when we train them up. So we steward them well, and that will lead to discipline. And this is the big question that parents always, always, always probably have the biggest fight about when before they have kids, and then after they have like two or three, like when they're in three, they're in zone defense, you know, like they're getting there, it kind of solves itself. So let me clear this up. There's a difference between punishment and discipline. We always hear spare the rod, spoil the child when it comes to this, all right? Punishment says you have to pay. You have to pay for the wrong you did and the outcome that happened. You have to pay for that. Discipline, on the other hand, is something completely different. Discipline is what God calls us to. See, punishment is just religion. Punishment beats you up for something you did. It says you have to be repaid. You have to pay back what you did. But see, discipline does something different. It puts in place a temporary consequence that's unattractive so that you will change course. Let me ask you, this is important in your child's life because what does God do to his children? He disciplines them. Does it say he punishes them? He punishes them if they reject his son. That's it. But if we are in Christ Jesus, God disciplines us. So parents, if you discipline your child, it means removing a temporary consequence in order to get them to change course. I can't tell you what that is. Every child's different. I'm an introverted extrovert. Really weird. It is what it is. The only reason I can stand up here and talk to you today is Christ Jesus in me. I'm just going to be real with you. Because as a kid, believe it or not, if my mom would have said go to timeout, I would have been so happy. I got my game system in there. I can just be by myself. Yes. And I would have acted out just to be by myself. That would have been great. I would have done that. So it wouldn't have done anything for me. I would have just went the wrong way when it come to the discipline. So instead, we had to have hickories and all kinds of crazy stuff and all of those things to try to be disciplined because that's how it was. So what I'm trying to get at is if you're raising a little MMA fighter, spanking them may or may not work. I don't know. They may be excited. They may put a choke cold one day. Like you just all of a sudden they roll up on you. Like it just doesn't work out. Like discipline is different for every child. So you know your child better than anyone else when it comes to discipline. But understand discipline is so much more important than punishment because that's what God does for us. And you are equipping them as they go and get out on their own and grow in their walk with Christ, that sometimes God will remove something from your life and it's unattractive. It's not something you want, but it's so that you get back on the right course, the narrow way that leads to life, not the broad road that leads to destruction. Sometimes that happens. The prodigal son again, remove that. Cain just got removed from the things and the fruit that he was able to bear in the garden so that it would get him back on course. So when I talk about discipline, my question is this. When do your children experience love? Is it only when they do good? Because when they mess up, they need to know there's love too. Because our Father does that for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our children need to understand the love, and how is that expressed? You celebrate when they win, the character in their win. I'm so excited you won state. That's so awesome. But what I love about you so much in this is how you lifted up your teammates. You high-fived everybody, even if they weren't on your side of the ball, or even if they weren't on your team, or even if they weren't in your section of the band, even if they weren't in your class, even if they weren't there. You lifted them up. You cheered them on. You wanted everyone to be successful. That translates in, I know it hurts so much you lost state, but here's what I love about you. You cheered all your teammates on, whether they were on your side of the ball or not, whether they were in your section or not. You high-fived them, you cheered them up, and you left it all on the field, and that's what I love about you. Do you see how that plays out? Now, do you think that child's going to keep going out and fighting hard? Do you think they're going to close down, or do you think they're going to keep fighting hard? But if you say, man, that 3rd and 15, you blew it all. I saw you mess that up. They're going to think they're being punished for maybe something they didn't control. So the question is, when do they experience love? Because it's going to play out later in life when they screw up big time. Because let's be real, we all screw up big time. We all do. And knowing that the love of a mother and father is there, regardless of what they do, is so important. So important. To help them be all that he created them to be. Because once you understand stewardship and understand that you only get them for a little while and you want to have an open spirit to hunger and thirst for the Lord, you can help discipline them. It'll lead to how they live out their faith. It'll lead to how they live out their faith. One of the things I remember growing up, obviously, growing up without my dad, and obviously my mother passed away now, but one of the things I remember growing up is praying together. I wish I could tell you we did it all the time. Just didn't always work out that way, but praying together. It was something that's big. And so I want to ask you, as a parent, as a pastor, as a leader, I believe in the power of prayer. And I just would challenge you to say, what are you bringing your child in on that you're trusting God in faith for? Because those little prayers that you think that, oh, they're not going to ever remember these sweet little prayers by their bedside, they're not. They will. They absolutely will. If you're believing for God to do something big in your life, bring your child in as early as you can to let them know that they're a part of it and the power of prayer in your life. Watch and see how that faith is lived out and how that faith shows up later in life. How that faith can show, oh my goodness, we prayed for this to happen and God did it. He did so much more than we could ever ask or imagine in it. Or, man, I'm so glad we prayed about this and God's way was better. And so he didn't do it this way, but he went that way. Because the one prayer most kids know is, God, please let her say yes. Or God, please let him say yes. Please let him go to prom with me. Please let him say yes. Please let him say, please let Santa bring this game. I ask, I've been good all year. Jesus, please. Like, what's going on? Like, that's the only prayer they know. So what if we brought that and molded that into faith and saw that that would happen? What if we did that and we showed our children more what Christians do, not do, I mean, but what Christians do, like how they live versus what Christians don't? Because I'm part of the generation that spent my entire time in church hearing about everything Christians don't do. So when it came to living like a Christian, I had no clue how to do it. I knew what not to do, but I didn't know what to do. And if we could take this generation now that God has given us and rising up and saying, hey, this is how you live out loving God and loving others. This is how you live out hunger and thirsting for the Lord. How much different would our churches look? But instead we tell them, well, this is what you don't do. You don't get a tattoo with little arrows on it with your children's names and birth dates on it. You don't do this. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't chew. You don't do this. You don't do. You don't do. You don't do. You don't do. And the moment they have freedom and go to college, they find out what life offers them that they can do that they never heard in the church. And so as a church, we've got to rise up and say, this is how you live. You believe in faith that baby Akeem is there, even if you can't see him, that God has people out there that need to hear his word and he's trying to grow his family and you can be a part of it. Parents, that's the beauty of the blessing that you steward, is you can open their spirit up to see God move. Don't spend all this time saying what they can't do. Tell them what they can do. Help them understand guardrails now by saying, yes, think about this. We do this with pets. Your children are not pets. They're so much more important than this. So hear me out. You can run in your backyard within this fence. Your dog can run freely within that fence and do whatever they want to do. But outside of that fence, they may have to be on a leash. Don't think about children's leashes. I know that's where you all went right now and you went to theme park, but just hear me out. What if instead you did that with your child? You have the freedom to do whatever you want to within this. But once you step outside of this, that's when the discipline comes. You can throw your ball at this wall, but you can't at this one. Now, the first thing they're going to do is throw it at that wall just to test you. That's just, at least I would have. I still probably would have because I'm hard-headed. But I'm saying, what if we started doing that in the Christian life and said, this is how we love God and love others. You see this man sitting on this bench right here? God's leading me to talk to him. I'm going to go talk to him. What if we could see our children could see salvation happen in that? What if our children could hear about sweet baby Akeem? What if our children could hear about the shoeboxes we sent around the world? What if our children could hear about that and can see that they played a part in that too? That's how we show them how to live a life that Christians do. You know, Proverbs 22:6, if you went to the NKJV, I said train up a child is what you know. We talked about bring up a child in NIV. The Hebrew word for that literally means this: put jam on the roof of the mouth of. What would happen is when a Hebrew child, when a baby was born, the midwife would come in and rub jelly on the roof of the mouth of a baby to teach it how to suck. So that way it could take its bottle. That way it could breastfeed. It would rub jelly on its mouth so it was used to the act of sucking. Train a child up so that it knows where its life comes from. Train a child up. Train a child up. That's what that means. That's what that's pointing to. And speaking of even more of that, the words that open the spirit versus closing the spirit of a child to be all they were created to be in the mouth. Train a child up. Train a child up. Because that leads to, once you figure out that you are stewarding them and it helps you discipline them and it will help you have show faith and help them grow in faith, it will lead to communication. Now, the funny thing is, when children are little, man, they'll tell you everything. I love it. There's nothing like having a conversation with a four-year-old. I can tell you everything that's going on with your house with a four-year-old. I can tell you right now everything. They are a wide open book. It's crazy. But once they hit that 13, isn't it weird how that shuts down, doesn't it? Time out for a second. Teenagers, your parents are doing this in your life not because they hate you or not because they're trying to be invasive. They really do want to know about your day. And they miss you telling them all about the same episode of Paw Patrol you've watched 14 times in a row when you were a kid, because you told them all about it, the same over and over and over again. And trust me, they thought they were going to pull their hair out. If they're bald, it's probably because they did pull their hair out, because they watched the same episode over and over again. They yearn for that. They want to know about you. But parents, I want to challenge you. Maybe create opportunities for communication to occur. What if you planned tasks that lead to talking? You can do this even with a normal, without a child relationship, with a relationship. See, teenagers, what parents understand, because we were all teenagers, they love you so much. They understand they only have you for a minute. But teenagers have so much going on in life. They can't process it all. Like, they're dealing with the rejection of prom. They couldn't get their locker open. They failed the math test they studied for all week. They wrote the paper, and it was on the wrong subject. They left the book at home. That girl didn't look at me the way I thought she should have. I messed up in gym. I'm going to be kicked off the team. Like, they've got all these things they're processing, so they can't put it into words. That's why teaching them how to process their feelings and anger early helps, so they can put it into words. But what if you had tasks that lead to talking? Here's what I'm getting at, 100%. Lego logs. Put some Lego logs in the floor if you got boys or Legos. I don't care what age they are. We're going to try to stack to the highest one. I don't care who we are. We're going to try to build the tallest one. Maybe that's not it. Maybe Legos aren't your thing. For me and my family, I would say it's the movie Christmas Vacation. I know that's crazy. We could watch that all year long, but I could tell you everything about my life from scenes from that movie. And if there was a string text in my family, it would be that. We could have all of these scenes in the movie, and we could talk about, man, today was like the Jelly of the Month Club. Today I feel like Cousin Eddie. Like, today it's just one of the, we could do that, and it led to talking. Parents who have teenagers, what's that thing? Maybe it's game night. What if it is as simply as putting a movie on? What if it's that simple? What if we've overcomplicated it so much that we're so angry that our teen won't talk to us, that we haven't looked to see the opportunity we can create to foster that communication? Because I want to tell you what ministry is in church. It's all it is about opening the door to communication. That's all it is. So what if we did that today? What if we had a good movie? What if we had something to go crazy, awesome for, and had some conversation with, hey, maybe a movie isn't it. What if you taught your child to cook today and they cooked with you? Like, wouldn't that be something that's crazy? Because eventually, at some point, they may burn your house down, but it's okay. You didn't need it anyway. I know a good realtor. You didn't need it anyway. But on the back end of that, what if you taught them to cook when they leave the nest? You've taught them something that they're always going to remember you by. The reason I bring up Christmas Vacation, and I'm going to try to hold it together, but I'll always remember my mom by that movie. Every time I turn that movie on, I will always think of my mother. Always. And I will always think of the laughs. That and Forrest Gump. Those were the two movies that we could do like crazy things. Like, I could do that. Forrest Gump was so crazy. I remember the first time I let my papa, my mom was so excited. She brought a VCR. My papa Joe had never had a VCR. Brought it down to his house. We watched Forrest Gump, and he said, I don't like that movie so much because there's so much cussing in it. Now, granted, my papa was known to let a four-letter word fly every now and again. Like, it would happen. I love him to death. He was awesome. He loved Jesus, but sometimes those four-letter words didn't work. But he did have the four-letter word of love, and I'm so thankful for him in my life because he taught me so much, and I know that he loved me as a son, even though I was his grandson. He loved me as a son, taught me more about Jesus than I ever could in that, in the time that I got with him. But we have those things, so maybe foster that communication that way, parents, because here's the thing that you're going to realize when it comes to this. As I started, you aren't responsible for the choices your children make. You aren't. The addiction they struggle with, the financial trouble they've walked into, the relationship struggle they've walked into, parent, you aren't responsible for that. What you are responsible for is how you equip them to handle that. And if you spend your time pointing to Jesus, that's all you can do. Because the thing that we all always understand is this. It's only for a short time. Parents know this. It's only for a little time. Those diaper changes won't be forever. They won't. They won't be forever. There's going to be a moment when your child leaves and their address isn't the room down the hall. It's going to be a time. And so make the most of it. Make the most of it. Train them up to be all God created them to be. And even when they mess up, you can trust God's plan. Look how the story ends in Genesis 4:25. If any family could have given up, Adam and Eve could, but they didn't. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. They trusted God's plan. Parents, mistakes are going to happen. You aren't perfect. God doesn't expect you to be. But I will tell you, trust God's plan. The little nuggets, I'm telling you now, the little nuggets I think about growing up, the little nuggets will always be with them their whole life. The times you pointed to Jesus will be with them their whole life. You may think they only remember your mistakes, and they won't. They won't. If they remember your mistakes, it's probably because they're making them too. And they're like, man, because as you get older, you're like, that was my mom saying that. I'm literally saying the same thing I told my mother I would never say. Like, I'm saying the same thing. You do it. You think you don't, but you do. They're paying attention, which brings the good news and the bad news, parents. Children are wired to imitate you. Will they imitate you being reliant on yourself, or will they imitate you being reliant on the Lord? That's the choice you have to make. And when it comes to parenting your child, if you're relying on the Lord, he may bless you with so many babies you can't even have enough room in your house to deal with. Praise God for you. Praise God for you. You drive one of those buses that gets them around. Praise God for you. Praise God. I'll send you some diapers. I love you. We'll make it happen. Whatever that looks like, wherever you are. Praise God for you. That's not me. Praise God for you. Or even when your child messes up, he may grant you an opportunity for a second chance, just like he did with Adam and Eve. Trust his plan. So today, that is what I want to tell you, parents. Trust God's plan. Just as I said a moment ago, there's going to be a moment in time where children leave your house for the last time. Most people experience that on the wedding day. They know that it's the last time, but sometimes it's before that. Most of the time it's, I would say, I guess this generation is not, maybe. They still live at home through college, but maybe it's not. There's going to be a moment. Everyone in their own time. Your child is wired to spread their wings. It's going to happen. And you as a parent will get to steward and equip them. And you're going to make mistakes and you're going to mess up. But I want you to know that even when you do, you got a Father in heaven that loves you. And you got a church right here that's willing to walk with you through it however we can. And you got a pastor that ain't got a clue, but he knows who Jesus is. And he'll help point you to him at every chance he gets and walk with you through it every opportunity that we can. But for others of us today, I want you to realize this. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just being real. Because I said this and I want you to hear this. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. And he knows that some of his children will leave home. Leave home. You see, all of us will leave home for the last time one day, whether we expect it or not. These bodies fail, and they will go. And all of us will have an eternal address, either in heaven or hell. The question is, what do we do in the in-between? Do we receive the free gift of salvation? Do we receive the free gift that Jesus gave us by dying on the cross, doing all the work for us, paying the price for us, or do we spend our whole life trying to earn the love of a father, trying to work our way to the love of the father, trying to change our eternal address? Because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, all of us are born with an eternal address that says hell because of sin in our life. All of us. None of us are exempt from that. We are all in the same boat there. But John 3:16 and 17 reminds us of this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, to punish the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, God's not trying to pay you back. He's just trying to win you back. And he did it. And if you don't believe he did it, look at the bloodstained cross and see that he sent his one and only son. He loves you. He's trying to welcome you home. And he wants your eternal address to be in heaven with him. And you can't earn it. You can't work your way through it. All you can do is receive it. So with every head bow and every eye closed, have you ever considered Jesus today? Maybe your relationships are in shambles. Maybe your family's in shambles. But you haven't nailed down the one relationship that's the most important one to have in your entire life. And that's a relationship with the Father through Christ Jesus. So we pray out loud as a family for the benefit of those coming to the faith for the first time. So we're going to say this prayer, and everyone's going to repeat it after me. And I would encourage you to pray wherever you're listening or watching right now with us. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sin on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if that's you and you can say for the first time that you've given your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to have the courage and the boldness to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you right now, would you raise your hand? If you're watching online, you may see a hand that's raised. If you're listening online, please reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or 864-580-6698. We want to celebrate this decision with you because this is the foundational relationship that changes the trajectory for your entire eternity. It is the most important decision you will make in this life. And we want to celebrate that with you and walk with you through that season. And for the rest of us, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing a song about how Jesus is our anchor. He is our hope here in a minute. And I just want to remind you what, as David talked about earlier with it as well, whatever season you're in as a parent, whatever season you're in as a child of God, whatever season you're in dating or singleness or marriage, whatever it is, I want you to be reminded of God's love and how he is our anchor and how he is the one that we trust. And he is the rock, the foundation we're built on. So dear Jesus, just remind us today in every relationship, we have the opportunity to point to you. We get to be a part of what you are doing as we walk in faithful obedience by hungering and thirsting for you. Jesus, we'll stand here today and admit that we have made mistakes. We have messed up. We have screwed up. But Jesus, your love for us has never changed. So I pray in this moment that we would just be reminded of the love that you have, the love of the Father, that we would be reminded that you are our anchor. No matter what this world throws at us, no matter how much chaos, noise, and uncertainty it throws our way, that you are the certainty that we can have. You are the faith that we have. You are the one who has paid the price for us. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Y'all stand and sing with us. choir. Y'all sing that out with me.
Your name is high. Your name is greater. All my hope is in you. Your word unfailing. Your promise unshaken. All my hope is in you. Your name is high. Your name is greater. All my hope is in you. Your word unfailing, your promise unshaken. All my hope is in you. Is it?